Well, before you're seated, right here in this atmosphere, I'm so honored to have a very dear friend, somebody that's getting ready to bless your heart. Tony Suarez, many of you guys have already seen him on TBN, hosting a show on TBN, is literally preaching all over America. God is really using this young man to do a mighty work of revival in America. He's going to tell you about the revival, the tent revivals. How many of you remember I talked about us having a major tent revival here in October? Pastor Tony and I are the ones that are coming together. We're coming. He's bringing that big old tent right here in October for us just to believe God for revival. Would you do me a favor? Now, he's moved up to Elizabethtown? Johnson City. So now he's an East Tennessee boy. So he's one of us now, right? But still, would you give him a great big Upper Cumberland welcome? Come on, bless Tony Suarez as he comes to bless you.
Hallelujah. Well, hey, y'all, you can see that I'm from East Tennessee and my loafers with no socks, right? Amen. This is how we dress over in Johnson City. Glory to God. It is an honor to be with you all today, to be with your wonderful pastors, and to see what God has done in just a short amount of time. You know, there was a day in Pentecost where you'd have to work 30, 40 years to have what you have in a year or two. In fact, back in the day when they'd pray people through to the Holy Ghost, they used to have what was called tarrying rooms. I'm from Chicago originally. And you'd have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. I mean, you have to wait a long time. And right when you thought you caught it, well, the church rather said, no, that's not it. You just cold. We're gonna make sure you really catch it. But there is an acceleration in the spirit right now. There's an acceleration of time. We don't have 40 years to do what the Lord needs us to do. So there's an acceleration on the clock. And this is the testimony of it, to see what God has done in a short amount of time. And I heard about the land, and wherever it is over there, in Jesus' name, it's paid off. In Jesus' name. I have faith for you, and I just met you all. But I see a big old, great, wonderful revival building that leaves people awestruck. They're going to say, how? In this economy? Who? You'll leave them dumbfounded, including the banker, says the Spirit of the Lord. Because you had faith to trust me as your provider and your resource. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. My faith is stirred this morning. My faith is stirred. I believe God's going to do great, great things. Well, I knew I was in a revival church when Pastor Shane and I were talking about coming, and there was a few dates I could come, and this was one of them. But, you know, nobody has a guest speaker on a holiday weekend. And he said, no, come on that one. I said, well, it's Memorial Day. Oh, that doesn't matter here. That's how you know you're in a revival church, when everybody doesn't exit the church building just because there's a holiday on Monday. You still have church on Sunday. Amen. There's the camera. To those in the cafeteria, I'm going to go meet up with you in a minute because I get crazy and I'll probably run over there. But God bless you. Thank you so much for being over there. And by the way, while you're there, I got a product table with some bags in it. And with those bags, you help feed my 5 starving children. That's just a joke. That's not true. Someone started a fake Instagram account in my name, and an email came. They were raising money for an orphanage, and so an email came through one early morning, and I caught it before my assistant, but it asked, does this ministry in fact feed starving children? And I caught it before her, and I'm a little ornery, and I replied, I said, yes, as a matter of fact, it feeds starving children in the Smoky Mountains of East Tennessee, and they all live in my house, glory to God. But that product table is out there, and my wife is not with me today, nor are my children, but if they were here, they'd kind of control me, because sometimes they say I make dumb jokes. And I was going to make a dumb joke about the product table, and then I felt like the Lord was kind of dealing with my heart. And so when you go out to that, I just, real briefly, I didn't have any intention of sharing my testimony, and I'm going to do it in about 60 seconds. But 6 years ago, I buried my first wife, the mother of my three original children. She died of leukemia, and we were pastors in Virginia Beach, and we were, this is why I feel kindred spirit to your pastor. We were what I call hybrid ministers. We were pastors and evangelists at the same time. We were pastoring and then traveling, and then Jessica became ill with leukemia and passed away. And so I became single dad of three kids, and the Lord helped us through that season, and God strengthened my children. And I had no intention of telling that, but I feel like there's someone in the house, and maybe your testimony is different than mine, but I feel that there's someone here today who's gone, you're going through extreme loss. I've lived through extreme loss. I buried my father, and I buried my wife within a span of 17 months, but God was faithful. And whoever you are, and you don't have to raise your hand, but whoever you are, I want you to know that the God of my family is going to see you through this. Your brighter days are ahead. Good days are ahead. Good days are ahead of you. A few years later, I met my wife, Gina, and I was raised in holiness. I didn't know how to date. I didn't know how to date the first time, let alone the second time, you know. There was no social media when I got married the first time. And now the second go around, you know, like, I'm trying to, you know, like, how do you meet people? And they're like, slide into the DMs. I'm like, I can't do that. I'll lose my ministry. I'm holiness. Like, I don't know what that means, but I just don't think I can do that. They're like, just send a message. So I had heard about Gina, and she lost. So we went on our first date, and, you know, she's, you know, flirting. Since she's not here, I tell the church the truth. She was flirting. She's like, hey. I'm like, well, praise the Lord, everybody. Hey. She's like, would you pray for the food? I'm like, Father, in the name of Jesus. I'm rebuking carbs. I didn't know. Like, you know, she went in for the hug, and I'm like, well, praise the Lord. I didn't know. Like, I'm learning. You know, I don't want to lose my ministry while I'm dating, you know. But she started telling me her story, and she had lost her first husband to cancer 10 years prior, and she had two children, and God saw it fit to bring all of us together. I had been at Dominion Camp Meeting about 7 months beforehand, and Pastor Parsley pulls me up and puts me on this thing called The Spot, and he prophesies that God's going to give me seven times what I lost, and there's seven coming, and there's seven this and seven that, and I knew there was Cole, Michael, Zachary, and me. And I wasn't going to have any more babies in my 40s in the name of Jesus. So I was trying to figure out how we get from 4 to 7. And then I met Gina. God sent me a buy one, get two free combo because they were already born. And they were the same age as my children. And it was God, in God's infinite, wonderful wisdom and spirit of restoration, God took seven broken people and made us one whole family. And whoever that is, your story doesn't have to be my story. But whatever you've lost, I am a living testimony that God will take broken pieces and he'll put it together again. And it's not always that he gives you back everything. It's that sometimes he gives you things that you never had before. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And I felt to share that testimony. Now, the dumb joke I was going to make that my wife would have told me not to make. I was preaching for a church in West Virginia a few weeks ago, and they put my product table out there because in that bag is Gina's music and also music that she recorded with her first husband, and then there's also music that my first wife recorded, and then there's a book that I wrote. All of our stuff is in there, and when you buy from the product table, it supports the tent revivals that we're doing. But when I was in West Virginia, they put it out there, and they said, be sure you go out to the table and get Tony and all of his wives' product that's out. Made me sound like a polygamist. And so I just want you to understand when you're out there and you see me and you see all the women around me, the Bible says a bishop is the husband of one wife at a time. Glory to God. So I just want you to understand that there's nothing weird going on at the table. Amen. Now you understand why my wife would tell me not to make that joke. Amen. But we are, in just about a month from now, we're going to Los Angeles, California. And we're expecting a great move of the Lord there. San Diego, Cleveland, Tennessee, which is like Pentecostal Mecca. You already know that. And by the way, I already got the blessing of the Church of God. They're going to be there with us. But the most important one I want to talk to you about is we're coming to Cookeville, Tennessee. Hallelujah. Amen. We're putting that great tent up that can seat at least 1,200 people. That's with, you know, I'm half Hispanic. So the Caucasian side of my life would tell you you can seat 1,200 in there. The Latino side of me, that thing, you can seat like 2,500 people in that thing. You just put the walls up, let the people sit wherever. I mean, just crisscross applesauce on this. Whatever you got to do, we fit like thousands of people under that tent. Amen. Amen. Just come on in. In fact, we're Pentecostal. We're going to knock the chairs out of there. You shouldn't be sitting anyways in a Pentecostal service. Amen. But we're going to have a mighty, mighty time in the Lord in the month of October. Wonderful people are going to come and be with us, and you don't want to miss it. Amen. Well, I think those are all the announcements I have. Are those all the announcements I have? I think so. If you go with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, it's just one verse, so you won't be on your feet too long. I give honor to your pastors. I already said that once, but I hope you love them. I hope you're thankful for them. He has a pastor's heart. I was hearing him talk about the book of Revelations and talking about the handouts that he gives and the notes that he gives. And every now and then I toy with the thought of pastoring again. I don't want to move my kids anymore because it's traumatic to move. We have all five, they're teenagers. They're 18, 17, 15, 14, and 12. Please pray for us. And but I don't have the heart to move kids again. But every now and then I toy with the idea that I think I'm going to pastor again. And then I meet someone like Pastor Shane, and I hear him talk about I'm handing out notes, and I'm in the book of Revelations, and I realize I don't have a pastor's heart. If I was teaching on Revelations, I'd hand out coloring sheets. You know, color the beast. This is the beast. Everybody, color him whatever color you think he's going to be in. You get notes. Like, you leave, like, with... So, anyhow. Please don't judge me for what I just said. That's one of those... But as I was hearing him talk, I'm just like, good Lord, I can't pastor. I don't have any notes on Revelations. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. And the ark remained in, and if I pronounce this wrong, forgive me. The ark remained in Kiriath Jearim. For the sake of, in case I said it wrong. And the ark remained in a certain city for a long time. 20 years in all. And during that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. 20 years. And it seemed like the Lord had abandoned them. I want to preach today from this subject. There's another side to the story. There's another side. I'm here to prophesy to someone today. Decree over your life. There's another side to the story. Father, use me for your glory today. Let everything I say be God-inspired. Let everything said and done point to you and bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our minds to discern what thus saith the Lord. And I ask that you would confirm it with signs, miracles, and wonders that when we go home, we'll say, surely, we've been in the presence of Almighty God. And I say, it's done in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you praise him one more time? Yeah. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to begin today by reminding you of one of Israel's greatest defeats. So great that for 20 years, they decided to live without what belonged to them. For 20 years, they felt the glory had departed. They felt abandoned and alone. It's in this battlefield between Mizpah and Shen, where the Israelites went into battle against the Philistines, and they lost over 30,000 soldiers in one fight. Not only did they lose fathers and brothers and sons, but they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost the presence of Almighty God. Without God, they were just nomadic people. They had no identity. They were just pagans and would travel to and fro, but it was in God that they had received their identity and their purpose and their land. And now, in a moment when they least expected it, they feel like they have lost it all. Their name and babies, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Sons are dying. The high priest has now succumbed to the depression and now has dropped dead. And it feels like all is lost. It feels like everything has departed from them. It's one of the goriest, despicable, depressing days in the history of Israel. And it's what I want to use as the foundation of my sermon to inspire you today and tell you that there is another side to the story. Because something was happening in the enemy's camp that Israel could not appreciate or see because of what they were focusing on. They could not see what was happening in the enemy's camp because they were licking their wounds from the defeat that they had gone through. But there was another side to the story. The Bible tells us that when the enemies of Israel took the Ark of the Covenant into their camp and set it next to their God, by the next morning, their God was already bowing down and worshiping the God of Israel. They had to pick their God up. And I want to thank God this Memorial Day weekend that in 42 years of life, I have yet to ever have to pick my God up and put him back in his rightful place. But I can testify to you that there's about 10,000 times in my life where he has picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground. It was one day later that after the Philistines had picked our God up, or picked their God up, that they now find their God again prostrate before the Lord, but this time with no arms and no feet. And something happens in the enemy's camp. They have come to the realization that they took it, but it doesn't belong to them. They have come to the realization we messed with the wrong people and with the wrong God. They have come to the realization we should have left them alone. We should have never attacked their families. We should have never attacked their children. We should have simply left them alone because now we sense defeat in our camp. And Israel is unaware of the other side of the story. Israel doesn't know that while they're lamenting defeat, while they're cursing the day they were born, while they're going over and over and over again, how did we get to this place? They don't know there's another side to the story. The enemy is conjuring up plans. How do we give it back? Because we took it, but we realize it doesn't belong to us. And I'm prophesying and talking to an American church that's licking its wounds for 20 years of what feels like a seeker-sensitive movement that has wiped away all sense of revival, all sense of Pentecost, all sense of the move of the Holy Ghost. Some of the elders that are in this room that were raised in genuine revival, it feels like the church isn't the church that we were raised in. Sometimes it feels like the glory has departed, and it feels like revival is a day. Is something of days gone by, but I tell you, there's another side to the story. If you could be privy to the conversations that are taking place in hell right now, you would hear something that you don't imagine. They're not declaring victory. They realize that they're in defeat. They realize that they should have left the church alone, your family alone. They're realizing they should have left your children alone. And the demons of hell are trying to figure out how to give you back what they took from you in the first place. I'm not preaching from a posture of defeat. I'm preaching from a posture of victory and telling you there's another side to the story. I know that you're still scared of COVID and you won't touch your neighbor, but look at your neighbor and say there's another side to the story. They're trying to to figure out how to give it back. And so they decide, the enemies, I'm talking about your enemies, decide, we have to just give it back. We don't need to mess with them. We don't need to fight anymore. Put it on a cart, kick the donkey, and give it back. That's restoration. And one of the Philistines was about to kick the donkey when another one caught his leg and said, nope, 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 don't. Not like that. You can't just give it back like that. Do you know who their God is? Have you read the book of Exodus? Have you heard what they did to Pharaoh and his chariots? Have you read about Gideon and what happened to the Midianites? You can't just give them back. We need to give them a peace offering. We need to give them the spoils of war. We got to put something on the cart to appease their God so that their God doesn't attack any more of our gods or our families. So don't just give them back what they lost, but give them things they've never had before. Put some gold and put some silver, put some riches and put some prosperity. Put things on the cart that they've never had before. The first thing symbolizes restoration. The second thing symbolizes restitution. And I'm here on this Memorial Day weekend to declare to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the work that God's about to do in this congregation is one of restoration and restitution. God saw when hell raised its hand against you. God saw what you've lived through. But God said enough is enough. And he has sent chaos to the enemy's camp, and the enemy realizes he should have never messed with you in the first place. And I'm decreeing that before Christmas, what you lost is coming home in the name of Jesus. But it's not just coming back. You're getting things that you never had before, because God has decreed over the enemy that they must pay the price of restitution. That means you're getting back what you never had before. So they kick the donkey. And this is what I really want to focus on. It comes back. Everything they lost, plus things they never had before. The work of restoration and restitution right in front of them. But they were so defeated, no one reclaimed what belonged to them. It passed them right by. You remember when we were growing up in the church and they sing, somebody needs you, Lord, come by here. Oh, Lord, come by here. But I always felt like he was just pass you by. The ark comes back, and no one jumps up and takes it back. Now, I'm a visual person, so I see the movie in my mind. And I know the Israelites are good storytellers. I know that they kept their history alive by always continually telling their story. So I see the elders talking to the younger folk, and I see them telling them about what it used to be like, and what it used to be like when we had the Ark of the Covenant, and what it used to be like when God would fight the battle for us, and what it used to be like when we came through the Red Sea. I can hear them talking about the days gone by, and I see a young person watching a donkey bring the Ark and say, well, isn't that ours? And I hear an elder say, it was. Oh, it used to be ours. Oh, if you would have seen the way we used to pray. Oh, those great revivals of old. My, how we used to have church. How we used to praise the Lord. How the saints used to give. How the saints used to. But there is a generation that has risen up in this hour that's wondering why revival belongs to yesterday and not today. I'm going to put it all together in just a moment. There is a generation that has arisen and wondered why healing, when you talk about healing, you got to talk about 50 years ago and 60 years ago. Why when you talk about the great outpourings of the Holy Ghost, you got to point 100 years back and 500 years back and 1,000 years back and say, but isn't that the promise right here? Isn't this the same God as, it used to be that way. Because they were relegating God to what he used to do. And so it passed them right by. And that's where I believe, my own opinion, that's where I believe that many people in the Christian church are living right now. They're satisfied with what God did. They're satisfied talking about the revivals of old. They're satisfied talking about Azusa and Amy Simple McPherson and Alan and Branham and Cohen. They're satisfied talking about how God used to open the blind eyes and used to open the deaf ears and how people came out of the wheelchairs in the voice of healing. And oh, in those tent revivals, my goodness, many, many, many were healed. But there's a generation like me pondering and saying, wait a second. Why is it when you talk about God, you always speak in the past tense? Why is it when you talk about miracles, it's always relegated to decades ago? If he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, why did you let the glory depart? Why are you letting the promise pass by? Why are we living in defeat? I was pastoring a little church in Virginia, and at first everybody loved me. And at first, all my coloring sheets were wonderful. They loved them with my sermons. And then one day, nobody liked me anymore. And everybody started leaving the church. And sarcastically, I'd go home and tell my wife, this is just nothing but a Holy Ghost car wash. We bring them in, clean them up, and right out the back door. So I did what us Pentecostals, you know, we can't go to the bar, we don't drink. And so I went to camp meeting. That's where we go, you know, when we need it. I should say you shouldn't drink. Anyhow, that's a whole other thing. But there was a bishop preaching, and he said, there's a pastor in this house. You're struggling in your spirit. God told me to tell you. And at that point, my twitch is in. I'm ready. I'm looking for my catcher because I'm going down. God told me to tell you to lift your voice and pray and say, God, ah. It's his full name, you know. God, give me a book of Acts, church. So I did it. I, right in the middle of camp meeting, threw my hands up. God, give me a book of Acts. He spoke to me and he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, Suarez, have you read the book of Acts? I said, Lord, I'm Pentecostal. It's the only one I ever read in the Bible. Come on, somebody. Yes, I've read the book of Acts. One time a bachelor played the lottery. I played 238. I thought it was your number, Jesus. Handful of you get the joke. It's all right. God started taking me on this journey about reading the book of Acts, seeing things I'd never seen before. Acts chapter 1, they got leadership problems. They got patience problems. They don't know how to wait on the Lord. They don't know how to name leaders. They name a guy named Matthias, and then you never read about him again. Acts chapter 2, they're already irrelevant at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are broke. They don't have any money to give the guy at the temple. In Acts chapter 4, they're already in prison. In Acts chapter 5, people are lying and dropping dead in the church. Acts chapter 6, there's division in the church. People are so blessed that they're complaining about the blessing. Acts chapter 7, they're killing the evangelist, which is why I don't use the title. Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer sees that by the laying of hands, people get the Holy Ghost. And they say, ooh, how much is that? Now we got corruption in the church. Acts chapter 9, they're judging Saul of Tarsus, who's now become Paul, and they say he's not saved. We got legalism and judgmentalism in the church. And then in Acts chapter 10, Jesus tells Peter to go preach at Cornelius' house. He says, no, I don't preach to those people. We've had bigotry, racism, and segregation since the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. A few chapters later, the old saints are having good church. Good church. I mean, good church. But it's boring to the next generation. So boring that the young people are dropping dead out of the windows. And at the end of the chapter, great old brother Paul is in a shipwreck. That is the church that you have been praying for. Oh, God, give me a book of Acts revival. Really? I read it. And I said, Lord, maybe, no, this is my only Revelations reference I'm going to make here today. I said, Lord, maybe I don't need Book of Acts. Maybe Laodicea, because at least it made it in your mouth before you spit it out. I mean, Lord, just. He said, read it again. And I read it a second time. And I find signs, miracles, wonders, mass evangelism, mass miracles, provision, prosperity, blessing in every chapter. There is nothing that the North American church is dealing with that the first century church didn't have to deal with. This is a lie of the enemy to somehow make us believe that we're some kind of anomaly in history, and that history's never had to deal with the things that we're dealing with, and that these are new things for us. Every century has had to fight the fights that we're fighting, has had to deal with the battles that we're facing, but every century has had another side to the story, because in the middle of defeat, in the middle of fighting, in the middle of battles, there was great moves of God. America has this way. I'm focusing specifically on us today. We have this thing. We have this short-term memory where we easily forget the things that we've been through so quickly that we will speak Ichabod over this year and forget what our history has been. I've heard so many people say, I wish we could go back to the good old days. Which good old days are you talking about? I'd like to know. Someone said, there's never been this amount of hatred. Well, last week I was in the Ukraine in Poland, and I went and visited Auschwitz. There's never been this kind of hatred. Hitler didn't treat the Jews like dogs. He treated them like rats. I walked through the concentration camp. I walked through the room where they gassed some of our Jewish brothers and sisters. And as I sat there, I just was in awe at the hatred that within our lifetime, we all have grandparents or parents or uncles that fought in that Second World War. And I thought that we're just one generation removed from that kind of hatred. Yet we stand here today and say, we've never had the evilness that we have right now. But those were the good old days. Those were the 40s. Oh, those were the glory days of America. Really? If you were born in the early 20th century, you lived through the great earthquake of 1906. And then by the time you're a late teenager, they ship you off to World War I. And you come home, and instead of a pension, you get influenza. And then you get right over influenza, and you go right into prohibition, and you're only in your 20s. And in your late 20s, you finally get married, and now you got a Great Depression. You come through the Great Depression, and now you're in your 30s, and they ship you off to World War II. And now you come home in your 40s, and maybe you're a grandparent, and you come home from World War II, and you go right into the Cold War and right into the Korean War. And then you get into your 50s, and we're still fighting a civil rights battle all throughout the nation. No, it wasn't just relegated to the South, and there's still division in our land. And now they've shipped you off to Korea, and you've come back from Korea, and now we got Vietnam on the horizon, and we're fighting a civil war battle here. And then you come into the 60s, and we got Vietnam, and we got assassinations, and there's Kennedy and MLK and Kennedy's brother. And these are what good old day are you wanting to go back to? And then we come into the 70s, and I'm 42. Ladies and gentlemen, the 70s was just weird. I don't have much more to say, except it was, you were putting fish in your shoes. I mean, like, how bad does it have to get for people to say, I'm going to put goldfish in my platform shoes? I mean, it was just weird, and you got disco, and I mean, I offended someone. I felt that right now. Forgive me, you in your jumpsuit, forgive me right now. May the Lord restore that leisure suit to you in Jesus' name. And we come through the 70s. Just imagine if you were born at the turn of the 20th century. Now you're 70 years old in the 70s, and all you have ever known is war. All you've ever known are pandemics. All you've ever known is economic woes. There's a good decade and a horrible decade, and a good decade and a horrible decade. And now you've come through Vietnam, and we come into the 80s, and Ronald Reagan says, it's a new morning in America. And we romanticize the 80s as if they were this wonderful period, and we forget about the war on drugs. And we forget about AIDS. We forget about Nicaragua. We forget about the Iran-Contra affair. We forget about Panama. We forget about the first Gulf War at the turn going into the 90s. When you say good old days, which good old days are you talking about? You talking about 99 and Y2K? Well, we all were. Can we talk about it now? Can we talk about it now? You in your tinfoil hat saving 5 cans of corn. Getting your little battery pack there just in case. See, there's two sides to every story. It was the best of days, and it was the worst of days. It depends what you want to focus on. There was wars and rumors of war. They thought the second coming of Christ was going to happen in every decade of the 20th century, especially in the 80s, especially in 1988. Some of us got it. Go find it on eBay. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. They were sure. 1992, watch night service, my mother got up and said, I can't believe he hasn't come yet. But surely he's coming this year. And a 13-year-old boy said, God, please don't come yet. I want to get married. Those are the true prayers of the Pentecostal youth. God, please, just let me get married. And now, this season of life has shown up, where it's confusion and chaos and distress. And it feels, again, like the glory has departed. It feels like the move of God is a thing of days gone by. But there was another side to the story of the 20th century and the early 21st century. If you go back and you study that, you'll see that there was the electrification of cities. There was the invention of modern medicine. There was computers, and thank God for Al Gore and the internet. And there was planes, trains, and automobiles. It was the worst of days, and it was the best of days. Technology advanced like we've never seen in human history. But there was something else that I want to focus on. It is the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost that humankind has ever seen since the second chapter of the book of Acts. It started in Topeka, Kansas, in a Bible school with Brother Charles Parham and a little lady named Agnes Osmond, who is praying for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Listen, tonight I can solve the gender war, and I can bring an answer to the racial tension and fight that we're in with what I'm about to share in the next 3 minutes. Because on January the 1st, 1901, as they're praying for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, God doesn't feel a man first, he feels a woman first. And God shows humanity yet again that he's not this sexist God that only uses men, but just like he anointed the Virgin Mary to carry the Messiah, he anointed Agnes Osmond to be the first tongue talker of the 20th century, showing humanity once and for all that in Jesus Christ there is not male and female and Jew and Gentile, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. I took care of the gender war right now. There's men, there's women, and then there's God. And when God decides to do a work, he'll raise up a man and he'll raise up a woman. And as long as they raise up the name of Jesus Christ, he'll use both man and woman for his glory. And then from there, the message of Pentecost began to spread. Brother Parham started traveling through the United States. This is the other side of the story. While there's world wars going on, while there's hatred in amongst the world, the message of Pentecost starts spreading. And a lady from Norfolk, Virginia, an African-American young lady named Lucy Farrell, hears about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She gets Holy Ghost baptized, filled with the fire, and she writes to her friend, William Seymour from Houston, and says, Brother Seymour, you need to get what I got. And so Brother Seymour makes the journey up to Topeka, And when he gets there, they won't let him in the room because of the color of his skin. But there's someone in the room that says, Brother Seymour, I'll crack the window open. And Brother Seymour said, I didn't really come to get in the room. All I did was come to get what you have. So if I got to sit outside of the window, I'm not leaving unless I get what I came seeking. And he put his ear to the window and he heard the message of the Holy Ghost and the outpouring of God's Spirit. And a revival started breaking out in California. And the first person they called to Azusa was a young lady named Lucy Farrell. Not the racists that were in the room that wouldn't let Lucy and William in the room. But God, because God has a way. God has a way of seeing beyond entitled people, seeing beyond those that won't let you get your opportunity. God has a way of seeing who has defied you and who opposes you and who has tried to kill you. And even though at times it feels like there's no justice on this earth, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And God saw it fit to not call one man that was in that room, but he got a hold of Lucy Farrell and called her to Azusa. And when she got to Azusa, she said, you know who y'all need here to preach for you? You need a man that I saw sitting outside of a window in Topeka named William Seymour. God has a way of knowing who you are when men don't see you and men despise you and they take you for granted and they take your gifting for granted. Don't ever be fooled. God does not miss anything. God saw you be faithful when no one else was paying attention. God saw you be faithful when it wasn't easy. God saw, and God doesn't forget. And God called William Seymour and brought him to Azusa to the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we've seen since the book of Acts chapter 2. The answer to this racial war that we are in. Now I'm 42. Those of you that are older, you can remember days worse than what I can. But in my 42 years of life, it's not been as divisive racially as it is right now. We can't worship together right now. I know we've always talked about that there's a black church and a white church and a Spanish church. We've always talked about it, but at least we'd come together for conferences and camp meetings. We can't even do that anymore. We are as divided as I have ever seen it in my lifetime. But the answer isn't having one more round table discussion and you telling me why you're mad and I tell you why I'm mad, because all that does is incite more hatred amongst each other. What the world needs right now is what William Seymour and Lucy Farrell preach in Azusa. What we need is an outpouring of God's Spirit, because when the Holy Ghost fell in Azusa, nobody cared what color William Seymour was. Nobody cared what color Lucy Farrell was. Nobody cared who they were sitting in, as long as they sat under the fountain of God. And what America needs right now is another outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And Azusa didn't care who was sitting next to him. There was Mexicans and Asians and Caucasians and African Americans, but they were all sitting under the fountain of God. And as long as their focus was the Spirit of God, as long as their focus was the things of God, all of these earthly things did not matter. It was when they let politics in the church, when they let denominationalism inside of Azusa, that everything started breaking, and you get Kojic and PAW and UPC and ABC and 1-2-3, because they let politics in the church. That's what happens when you politicize the move of God. But when you take politics out of it and you say, I don't care about anything, all I care about is you, that's what we need. I'm not so concerned about the next election. I'm concerned about your next prayer meeting. I'm not concerned about the midterms. I'm concerned, am I in a church that knows how to fast and pray and speak in tongues? Because that's what America needs. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah, they divided in Azusa, and it felt like the glory had departed. But then the voice of healing showed up. There was a man named Jack Cole. And by the law of the land, when he set up his tent, they said, you got to put a rope up in the tent and divide what color sits on one side and what color sits on the other side. And some of the great tent revivalists of the early 20th century had the rope in their tent. But Jack Cole said, I won't do it. And the police said, if you don't do it, we'll arrest you. He said, then arrest me now, but there's not going to be a rope in my tent. Amy Simple McPherson drove her gospel car from the East Coast to the West Coast, had the very first integrated tent revivals. She let everyone come and everyone sat wherever they wanted to sit. And in one of her tent revivals, the KKK came in hoods and robes. And her assistants came and got her and said, Sister Amy, the Ku Klux Klan is here. What are we going to do? She said, let them in. Let them in. Let them sit under the power of God. And before Sister Amy finished her sermon, three hooded, robed men walked to the front of that altar, took their robes off and laid them in the altar, gave their lives to God, and then got right with their fellow man. I know it sounds audacious, but I have the answer for this issue right now going on in the nation. We need a Holy Ghost outpouring. We need a church where we let everyone in, and then we let the Holy Ghost do what only the Holy Ghost can do. We don't bring them in and preach our politics. We bring them in and we preach our Jesus. We preach this gospel, and we say, such were some of us, but if God did it for me, he can do it for you. We need a Holy Ghost revival. We need a modern day outpouring of the Holy Ghost right now. It is the answer to every issue going on in this earth. And I referenced Israel because for the last 20 years, it felt like Pentecost had departed. People didn't want to say Pentecostal anymore. They want to say charismatic anymore. We talk in tongues real quiet because we don't want to scare people. Not everybody. There was a remnant. But my conviction came for this sermon. Am I going too long, Pastor Moke? My conviction came when I was trying to be relevant and cool and I took my three-piece suit off. And, you know, I tried to, you know, I did the whole, like, jean thing. And I was, like, trying to really be cool and not offend anybody. And one day I was home with my son, who was six at the time. And he was wanting to decorate his room. And he wanted to do a superhero room. And he wanted to do this and that. He was telling me all the superheroes he wanted. And, I mean, there's more superheroes than we could afford to buy posters. And he wanted all this stuff in there. And in that moment, I started remembering what it was like for me growing up. Before I knew Superman and before I knew Batman, I knew about David and Goliath. And I knew about Daniel and the lion's den. And I remember being a little kid and my dad would act out those stories and we'd make sock balls. And he was Goliath and I was David and I'd throw the sock balls and my dad, you know. And those I knew those stories by before I knew anything else. I remember my dad walking into my bedroom when I was a teenager in Chicago. This is in the height of the glory years of the Chicago Bulls. God restore the Bulls. And he walked in. God, don't let the glory be departed from the Bulls. And I had a poster on the wall. He said, do you know the name of all those players? I'm like, with my eyes closed, Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Horace Grant, Bill Cartwright, Bill. And I just went down the list. And he said, what are the names of the 12 apostles? And I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so my daddy went over to the wall, pulled the poster down, ripped it in half. And he said, when you know the 12 apostles, we'll go get you a new poster. But in our house, we made sure that we knew the word. That's the way I was raised. Now, you could say that's fanatic, but that's why I am the way I am. But now, fast forward, I got a six-year-old in my house, and I'm trying to do the cool church thing. I'm trying to do the whole, you know, the cool vibe. Nothing's offensive. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. And I'm in that room, and my kid's talking about how he wants to decorate the room, and I just started reminiscing about my dad, and I just felt to ask my son. I said, do you like the story of David and Goliath? And he said to me, I'm being very transparent. He said to me, we don't have that DVD. So here I am preaching, prophesying, pastoring. And in my own house, My son doesn't know David and Goliath. I'm preaching something that I'm not living in my home. I'm carrying something, but I'm not handing anything off to my kids. And that is where my fear, that when I say fear, I mean it in a reverent way. That is my concern right now. I've seen too much. I've heard too much. And I've witnessed too much to relegate the move of God to something of years gone by. I will not allow under my watch, and I know I'm not the only one, but I will not allow under my watch my children be raised in a church that does not know the power of Pentecost, the gift of healing, the full manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, including prophecy, words of wisdom, and words of knowledge, and discernment of spirit, and the ministry of deliverance. I'm not going to let my children be raised and think that God is a God of yesterday, but not the God of today. And I'm looking for a people. I'm looking for churches that will say, preacher, there's another side to the story. I hear the political rambling. I see the racial tension. I see the godlessness in our society. I see the hatreds. I see the violence. I see the paganism. I see the woke agenda. But I also see a great move of God on the horizon. And just like your pastor said, I've been preaching it for 2 years. I declare that revival is not coming. Revival is here. It's here right now. It's here. I will not let revival be a thing of days gone by. I declare it's... I won't sit in lament for 20 years. I'm rising up and saying, I'm getting back what belongs to me. Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 I'm coming to a close in 5 minutes. Ish. We'll see how it goes. 20 years. And a prophet rises up and says, enough is enough. He said, I'm taking you back to the place where you lost it all. He said, it's time for you to put away your old gods. That is the indictment that I feel has to be said. Not everybody likes preaching like this, but we're just going to have to call it out. Why did Israel have other gods in their tent? When the only true God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he delivered them from Pharaoh, why did they have other gods in their tent? Because they didn't have enough faith to trust God. They brought a plan B and a plan C with them. And they thought they were doing it in private. But what you live out in private is very visible to your children. Those kids knew they got a plan B in there. Those kids knew my daddy does one thing with the judges and with the prophets, but my daddy has another God in the tent just in case. The church has been toying with prophecy and divination at the same time. Holiness and witchcraft at the same time. And because we lost the discernment of spirit, we can't always even see. It almost feels like it's bleeding together, and we can't call the unholy unholy and the holy righteous because we become desensitized. But may God rise up, and may he raise up a generation that takes the idols and the false gods of this world out of our tents. I love America. I vote in every election. But I'm not more American than I am Christian. My pastor, my boss, my apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, nutritionist, and financial guru, my best friend, he says I'm Batman, or he says he's Batman, I'm Robin, but I won't wear tights because I'm holiness. His name is Sam Rodriguez. When I started working for Pastor Sam, it's because I heard him preach the message of the Lamb's agenda, where he said the church is not subject to the elephant and the donkey, but to the Lamb of Almighty God. I can passionately defend this land. I can passionately vote, but I make sure that I am not more passionately American than I am Christian, because he is still a jealous God. He does not share his glory with any other. The lion, the lamb, and the dove does not share his glory with elephants and donkeys, and whatever libertarians have is their thing. He doesn't share his glory. God rebuked me at the beginning of 2021. He said, I hear my people saying the name Donald and Joe and Kamala and Nancy a lot more than I hear them saying the name of Jesus. And you tell my people Donald can't save them, Joe can't save them, but there's a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every Donald, every Joe, every Kamala, and every Nancy shall bow, and their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God rebuked me, and he said, you tell my church that the White House and who occupies the White House is not their Savior, that's not their salvation, but behold, he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that one day will assume the white throne. It's him that our focus should be on. It's him that our loyalty should be to. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The prophet said, you come back and you get rid of all of your idols. Yes, sir. You get rid of everything that has robbed your attention of God and what God is doing. Now, that's different for everybody. For some people, it's politics. For some people, it's sports. For some people, it's Bitcoin. For some people, it's money. What's taking your attention away from prayer meeting? What's taking your attention away from reading your Bible and walking with God? The voice of the prophet Samuel rings true in here. Get rid of it. And he said, now I'm bringing you back to where you lost it all. And I want you to come to this battlefield, and you're not going to fight the way you fought the last time. Because the last time you fought in your own wisdom, you fought in your own strength. This time you're going to give God a praise. You're going to worship God, and you're going to watch everything you lost come back to you. I don't say I prophesy if I don't hear God. But I prophesy to the North American church that we're in that moment right now. The prophetic voice, not of just this preacher here, but the voice, the prophetic voice of the season is calling the church back to where they lost it all. He's calling them back to the house of God. He's calling them back to altar calls. He's calling them back to prayer meetings. He's calling us back to daily Bible reading. He's calling us back to holiness and consecration. He's calling us back to the place where we gave up some of the truths that are necessary unto salvation. And in this place, he's saying, this time, don't become religious. This time, be God-focused and worship me here. And the Bible says that as they began to worship God, the hillside was full of the enemies first. Can you imagine? Musicians, come, because I think they'll have more faith that I'm coming to a close. Brother Ron, I need you right now. Ron, I need you to run. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't trip. Glory. First person they introduced me to when I got to the church, this is Ron. I said, what's up? I'm reading this story at home, and I'm reading about how they're going to get it back. Because I think... And it's prophesied, I said, I think we're about to get hit with one more move of intimidation. They're about to get it back. Because, see, the enemy is foolish. On the one hand, he says, give it back, pay it back, and then all Israel has to do is take it back. That's the missing ingredient for a lot of people. They don't know how to repossess. And so they give it back, pay it back, they're going to take it back, and then they're sore losers, and they decide, let's go do it again. This has been the enemy's foolishness for about 2,000 years. He already lost the battle, but he's a sore loser who believes in instant replay and hopes that this time it'll look different. And he gets smacked back to the pit from whence he came. And he shakes it off, and he comes back again. But again, we push him back. We resist him, and he has to flee. The story says that the hills were filled with the Philistines. Right at the moment that they're going to finally get it all back. And when I read that, I said out loud, that's the devil. That's just the way the devil is, Ron. I'm going to get things right, and the devil shows back up. I decide I'm going to tithe, and I get a debt collector's notice from Blockbuster because I didn't return Mission Impossible 19 years ago, and somehow that letter found me now. Getting my marriage right. Finally, things are working out, and we're all in love. We've been to the seminar, and we took our vows again, and we're going to love each other, and everything's going to work out. And your ex from high school, who you broke up with 21 years ago, sends you a message. Hey, boy, I just want to know what's up. I wanted to know what was up 21 years ago. Why? And by the way, that's not a personal testimony. I'm just saying, why? But Ron, I feel a witness. Glory to God, I'm just teasing. Let's say, but why would you message me now? Because to me, that's the way the enemy is. Just when you're at the brink of getting things right, he shows up one more time. And so I read the story and I said, that's just like the devil. And I heard God say, it wasn't the devil. And I said, what? Maybe tell me in Spanish, because I apparently I've. And so he said, "No era el diablo." I'm like, "Whoa!" I mean, full blown Puerto Rican Spanish there. I'm like, "No era el diablo." I'm like, "What?" I said, "But they're trying to get it right, and the enemy comes back to intimidate." He said, "It wasn't the enemy. It was me." I said, "You? Why?" He said, "Have you not read my word? Where I stated that I will prepare for you a table in the presence of your enemies." The enemy did not come back to intimidate. I allowed the enemy to come back to witness my glory and my greatness. I believe that there's something, I don't know what it is, something's coming. But this time the church isn't going to bow down. This time the church isn't going to cower in fear, because this is the opportunity for the words of the prophet Joel to be fulfilled in our lifetime. This is the thing that will bring the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost that mankind has ever seen. And when the systems of the world fail, and they're failing every day, when everything that they have said is success fails, and they're left empty-handed with no answers, and they turn to the church, the church better be ready to shout in victory the name of Jesus and let this world know this is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Would you stand in this house and give him praise all over this sanctuary? Cafe, I'm declaring your family is coming back. Your kids are coming back. Your fire is coming back. Your ministry is coming back. Your passion is coming back. Romance in your marriage is coming back. Love for fathers and sons and daughters and mothers is coming back to your home. It's coming back. And God will do a public miracle so that even those that saw you at your worst will see you at your best. And they'll ask, what happened? And you'll be able to say, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Who gave me what I didn't deserve. I wish my children were here tonight. Today, so that you could meet them. So that you could see five kids that have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But they didn't walk through it alone. The Holy Ghost went with us. The Holy Ghost was with us the entire time. The Holy Ghost protected us. The Holy Ghost comforted us. The Holy Ghost was with us on lonely, tearful, agonizing nights. And the Holy Ghost has been with us on the joyful days and the joyful nights. The Holy Ghost made the way. Whatever you have gone through, and I hope the sermon has made sense. I hope I have been able to tie it all together. But whatever you've been living without that belongs to you, stop lamenting. Stop sitting and lament. It's time to get it back. Get your joy back. Get your praise back. Get your ministry back. Get your money back. Get your business back. Get it back. Get your zeal for the things of God back. When we were growing up, we knew this book. We knew the promises in this book. Get yourself a Bible and start reading it again. Get your love for the Word of God back. Get your love for prayer back. Get those things back and watch as blessing and joy and peace and prosperity. Watch as it all comes back to you. Pastor, can we do altar calls? Hallelujah. There's many things to pray for today. But before you come forward, I just want to ask you. You can either be like the man in the story that let the ark pass him by and was just content with what God used to do. Or you can be one of those that says, that's mine. That revival is mine. I asked God in 2020. We're doing a tent revival in Nashville. I said, God, why didn't you let me be born? Why didn't you let me be born in the Voice of Healing days? Because I'm an old soul. I like what you're saying. I just like the old stuff a little better. Me and Brother Swagger, we like the same music. Glory to God. I'm an old soul. I said, God, why didn't you let me be born in the Voice of Healing? I could have had fun back then. And God said, I didn't need you then. I need you now. We are the remnant of revival for such a time as this. God could have chosen anyone for the Last Day revival. He could have given it to Oral Roberts, William Seymour, G.E. Patterson. He could have given it to any of the great heroes. But he chose you and I for such a time as this. So if you're one of those that passionately is seeking revival, passionately seeking a restoration of the move of God and the things of God and the things that the enemy has stolen from you, if that's you, right in your pew, you don't have to come forward yet, but would you raise your hands and raise your voice and begin calling things as though they were? Call your marriage back. Call your joy back. Call your peace back. Hallelujah. I call prayer meetings back that you know when they start, but you don't know when they end. I pray a love for holiness and consecration back into the body of Christ. I call back a love for the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Cry out and call out to God. I call altar calls back into the churches of the North American move of God. May our churches become familiar with altar calls again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I feel to pray for healing today for several of you that need the touch of God in your body. But before I do that, the Lord spoke to me January the 4th of this year, and he told me that my eyes were going to see 100,000 people baptized in the Holy Ghost this year. That's a bold statement. I have a mentor named Morton Bustard. I called Brother Bustard and I said, this is what I think God told me. He said, let the word marinate. And if it's of God, it'll be confirmed. January the 5th, I got a call from a man in Delaware. Said, Tony, I had a vision. Hadn't talked to the man in 4 years. said, I had a vision. I saw you standing in front of a group of people. In fact, the group numbered 100,000 people, and they were being baptized in fire. The next night, I was in revival with evangelist Ted Shuttlesworth, and he said, Tony, we're fixing to have a harvest this year of 100,000 souls. A few nights later, I was in Whittier, California with a man named Brian Bolt. He said, Pastor Tony, I'm believing the Lord this year for 100,000 people being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Not any of them had known what God had spoken to me. So out of the mouth of four or five, I now declare that word. God didn't say I had to preach the services. He just said my eyes were going to see 100,000 people baptized in the Holy Ghost. We've already seen over 5,000 people this year. We haven't even gone to the tents yet. I know this church preaches and practices the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I know there's a chance that everyone here has it. But just in case, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and you want it, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. Are the people in the cafeteria standing as well? I'll be right back. If you're in that cafeteria and you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hands, because the same God that's moving in this sanctuary is the same God that's moving in this room. I believe that God's going to touch you. I believe that God's going to fill you. I believe God is not confined to a room. He'll move upon the hearts of man. Now, someone said, when the Holy Ghost comes, why do you have to speak in tongues? Well, that's not a Tony question. That's a God question. When you get to heaven and they do the assimilation meeting, you know, like we, you know, the welcome meeting, and they ask, are there any questions? You ask why he chose tongues. I don't know. All I know is that when Peter got in trouble for preaching outside his denomination, hallelujah, and they said, how do you know they got the Holy Ghost? He didn't say we saw him spin. We saw him run the aisles. And I believe in all of that. He said, we heard them speak with tongues. That was the common denominator. Now, because I got to fight spirits of religion. Brother Tony, did you just say if I don't speak in tongues, I'm going to hell? Don't put words in my mouth. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you, if the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is available to you, why would you not want the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I'm still getting to that three count. There's some in this room that need a fresh baptism, a refilling. Now, in the Pentecostal church, you used to talk about refilling, and you know it fills us with condemnation. Well, I don't know. You know, I've had the Holy Ghost 38 and a half years. I got a lot of the Spirit. I was in a revival in Elizabethton, Tennessee at my in-laws' church, and the evangelist is much more bolder than I am. Said, if there's anyone here that needs something of God, let him come now. And my wife's 88-year-old grandmother came down the center aisle on a walker. Mother Carver is a woman of holiness. Mother Carver's had the Holy Ghost for over 65 years. Mother Carver probably speaks in four different languages and tongues. I mean, Mother Carver is the fourth person in the Trinity as far as I'm concerned. And Mother Carver comes down the center aisle, and I'm over in the preacher section wondering, why is Mother Carver coming to the altar? And the evangelist came and put the mic in her face. Mother Carver, what do you need of God? And she said, oh, I just need a fresh touch. I got so convicted because I needed a fresh touch, but my preacher pride didn't let me come to the altar. Because what would they say if the preacher came to the altar? But that day I said, Lord, if Mother Carver, after 65 years of the Spirit baptism, if she needs a fresh touch, God, I need a fresh touch. So whether it's your first time or whether you're one of those Mother Carvers that says, I need a fresh touch. If you need that Spirit in you today, at the count of three, would you raise your hand? One, two, three. All right. I'm going to pray. I hope it's okay that I'm doing it this way. I'm gonna pray for you right there where you're at. The Bible does not say, when the Holy Ghost comes, the Bible does not say that you'll think in tongues. You got to stop overanalyzing the things of the Spirit. They're not a science. This is received by faith. The Bible says you'll speak with tongues. So I'm going to pray the prayer of faith over you. And when I finish my prayer and I shout the word now, I want you to open your mouth and let that Holy Ghost language flow. Now, you got kids? How's the youngest? Okay. I don't know you real well, but I got a hunch that you're proud of your kids. And when the baby spoke its first words, the baby's first words was gibberish. But he said, is it a he or she? He said, she sounds like Shakespeare. She said, mama. And he, wow, she's got a way with words. Because as a parent, you can celebrate a few syllables. I don't need you to speak Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic today. I don't even need you to go on in tongues for 22 minutes. I'll celebrate a few Holy Ghost syllables today. And then you speak a few more syllables this week and a few more next week. And all of a sudden, you're going to get a prayer language and you're going to start speaking things that you know not of. And the Holy Ghost is going to make intercession through you. And you're going to be interceding for nations and you'll be praying for things you know not of. But it starts with just a few syllables today. So I want to ask you one more time if you'd raise your hands in the presence of God. I'm going to pray this prayer for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when I shout now, you raise your voice like thunder and you let Holy Ghost tongues flow all over this house. Singers, if you join me up here as well. Father, I have preached your word as you've given it to me. And I ask that you would respond right now with the Holy Ghost and with fire. By the authority of the word of God, and by the power that's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, receive ye the gift of the Holy Ghost with evidence of tongues. Let it flow all over this house. Be baptized now in Jesus' name. Today was the first day, and you testify, preacher, God just filled me with the Holy Ghost. If that's you, would you raise your hand and keep it up? I see that hand back there. I see that hand over there. If there's someone in the other room, let it be known. Hallelujah. Anyone else wave at me so I can make sure I see? Hallelujah. Now, if you got your fresh touch, if you got your second wind today, would you wave your hand in the air and let that be known? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I feel him. Pastor, am I okay? Hallelujah. Bible college lesson. I might got coloring sheets, but I know enough about ethics. So we'll do a Bible college lesson here. Don't ever do the whole, I couldn't control myself. Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God put a pastor in the house. I asked him because it's his house, not my house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's someone here, you were in an accident of some sort, and I feel the tension and the pain shooting from here all the way through here. And I didn't feel it until we asked for permission to start praying for healing. But if you need the Lord to touch you, your neck, this area here, whatever this is, but if you need healing, would you wave your hand? Because, oh, there you are. Why don't you come forward? And while she's coming, it's, what's that? It keeps popping up. The Bible says that Jesus was touched by our infirmities. I don't know why he does it the way he does, but sometimes he'll let me feel something, and that's what I know to pray for. Now, I've never felt that before, but it felt nasty, and I don't ever want to feel it again. Feels like I'm getting electrocuted through here. It's like sciatica of the whatever. Yeah. How long? Raise your hands. Say, thank you, Jesus, because this is the last time. Speak it. Say, this is the last time that pain shoots through my body. Father, when I lay hands, it leaves her and it never comes back. Is there someone else over here with any issues of the neck? You need the Lord to touch your neck? Wave at me if... Oh, here you are. It'd be sad if she got it all and didn't share some with you. Well, good, because I still got some in my hand. Father, when I lay my hands on his neck, let him be loosed, let him be healed. And Father, if there be a matter of the heart that is needed, let him receive that as well. Neck, be healed in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that what a therapist can't do, what a chiropractor can't do, what neck cracking can't do, one touch of the Holy Ghost does it now. Touch! Ooh, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. When you came, were you in pain?
Yes.
Well, let's move it around and check it. And we don't believe in exaggerating. We always tell the truth. How you feel now?
A little better.
A little better. Can anyone here celebrate a little better? Yeah. Ankle deep. Let's come waist deep in the healing water. One more step of faith. Yeah. It gets a little better over here too. Hallelujah. Raise your hands, brother. Hallelujah. I had an old mentor who taught me that the eyes are the gateway to the soul. Now, I've said this over other people, but I'm going to say it over you as well. And there was a song that we could sing about you and the healing that you need right now. It's head and shoulders, knees and toes, because I think you could use a complete overhaul. So, Father, not just the neck, but his head, his shoulders, his hips, his knees, his legs, the blood flow as well, anything, because I keep being drawn back to your heart. Father, anything from here to here and there, when I lay hands, let it come back into its creative order. In Jesus' name.
Touch. Touch. Touch.
Touch.
Touch.
In Jesus' name, be made whole today. In Jesus' name. Move your neck again and let's see if it's even a little better. It's better. We went from a little better to better.
Yeah.
Someone asked me, I'm getting comfortable. Someone asked me, do you get nervous when you pray for the sick? I said, no, I don't, because I can't heal anybody. So if you get healed, I can't take the credit. And if things don't happen, I can't take the blame either, because I have nothing to do with it. I want to take a walk with you that way, because I think God should touch your legs as well and your knees as well. And I think that the walking should look a little bit more normal by the time you come back this way, in Jesus' name. Yes. Keep going. Stop right there, brother. Turn around. Look up. Look down. Left. Right. How's your neck now? It's better than the better?
Yes.
So it keeps getting better. Well, listen, when you walk with Jesus, it gets better and better and better. So go on your way to best and complete healing in Jesus' name. You ought to praise God like it's your neck. Am I okay? If you need healing in your kidneys, whatever it might be, whether it's if it's the last kidney stone you ever want to pass or anything else with the kidneys, if that's you, I want you to come right now. I feel like there's someone that needs healing in their body, and you're coming for kidneys? All right. Anyone else? My Lord, I feel like there's an Old Testament prophet walking up here right now. Lord, one of the apostles just came right now. Glory. Never thought I'd lay hands on John the Baptist. God bless you, brother. I have a stupid sense of humor. Forgive me. He's not the only one for kidneys. Where's the other one? There's someone else. Kidneys, kidney stones. Kidneys, kidneys. Anyone else? I could be wrong, but I feel like he's not the only one. Everything decently and in order. Is there someone else coming for kidneys? Oh, there he comes. God bless you, sir. I feel very strongly in my spirit. I didn't say I prophesied. I said I felt. Because I could be wrong. I feel like there's someone here that there is organ damage because of a choice, an addiction, something in your life. And it's almost like there's an organ failure, organ dying. There's it doesn't have to be kidneys, but that same mentor of mine, Brother Buster, taught me that Jesus is a gentleman and he'll never embarrass you. So I'm not going to ask you to come forward, because I feel like if you did, it would cause some shame, and I don't want you to feel that shame. But wherever you are, I send the word of healing to you right now. I command that organ to come back to life. I speak life to the liver. I speak life to gallbladders. I speak life, life, life. Touch! And be healed right now. Kidneys. For 23 years of ministry, when I hear the beat, when I hear the tick-tock of a clock, I know that God's going to heal hearts. If you need healing in your heart, irregular heartbeats, clogged arteries, heart attacks, fake, false heart attacks, if you need healing in your heart, if you'd come right now, the Lord would touch you right now. If you need healing in your heart, I'm waiting for you to come right now. Join us in this altar. Is there someone? Here you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe your song's Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother John, just scoot over just a little bit. Hallelujah. There's some more that are coming. Some more that are coming. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you injured your foot, your ankle, that area, and you need healing, would you come right now? The Lord will touch you. I see you coming. God bless you. Hallelujah. And I keep calling him John just out of fun. What is your real name?
Richard.
But if your name is John and you need a touch from God, there's a reason he would have me keep calling the name John. It started as a joke, but now I can't get the name out of my head. John, get up here. God wants to touch you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you need healing in your arm, you come right now. The Lord would touch you. As you're coming, wave at me so I know that you're coming. I'd hate to miss somebody. Are you holding your elbow? Is your arm? Is it your elbow or just the arm? The shoulder. There's someone else coming. If you're dealing with a little bit of that, what I call COVID residue, can't shake that stuff off, things still aren't tasting right, got junk in your lungs, and you're sick of it, if you'd raise your hand, the Lord will touch you right now. I command it to leave your body in the name of Jesus. Regain your taste, regain your smell. Regain your ability to sing. Fatigue leaves you and healing comes. In Jesus' name. If you were on your way to the altar for that and you stopped because I had you raise your hand, you keep coming. These are healing waters. If someone might have to change jobs because they just can't stand on their feet anymore and they need healing in their feet or their legs, whatever that is, would you come right now? The Lord will touch you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I'm waiting on a few more that are coming. Father, whoever, and again, this is one of those private petitions, but Father, whoever's believing you for child, I speak healing, healing to the womb, healing to the man. Let miracle babies come forth out of this church in the name of Jesus. I would never toy with anybody's emotions. But Father, you have heard the private prayer of their heart and you brought it to my mind. And I still believe that when you reveal it, you heal it. So thank you, Lord, that miracle babies are coming forth in Jesus' mighty name. Those of you that have come forward for healing, if you'd raise your hands in the presence of God, I believe that as we lay hands on you, I believe that God's going to move in your organs. He's going to move in your body. He's going to move through your bones. He's going to move in the blood. There's someone here that needs a blood transfusion. It's coming in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh, touch praises to your name. Keshavase. Oh, There are some weary people in this room. The Lord is restoring your joy. He's restoring your laughter. You're catching your second wind. I was brought here to preach to you, to tell you things aren't as bad as you thought they were. There's another side to the story. The enemy realizes he shouldn't have messed with you. He shouldn't have messed with your marriage and your family and your children. The enemy realizes he shouldn't have messed with our nation. And we're getting back what we lost. Time, sing unto the Lord and hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Chance there's someone here today, I'd be a bad evangelist if I didn't ask you the question. If you're not sure if heaven is your home, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to be able to answer that question. If life were to end today, if Jesus were to sound the alarm and come back for his church, are you going to heaven? If you're unsure, why wait for tomorrow? Why wait for another day? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Whether it's your first time praying a prayer or the 500th time, I just make sure heaven was my home. If you say, preacher, today I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, would you raise your hand as you make your way down to this altar? Is there anyone? If you're in the other room, I'll wait for you. Is there anyone that says, preacher, I can't leave here the way I am. I need to make sure that heaven is my home. Is there anyone? I'm waiting just in case. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for a church of Holy Ghost-filled people that are contending. Not just contending, they're having revival. I thank you for a group of people that looks like heaven. I thank you for a church in Cookeville that looks like that old Sunday school song we used to sing. They're red and yellow, black and white. And they've come together for such a time as this. And I speak the blessing of the Lord upon everything they do, everything they touch, everything they acquire, and everything they build. I bless this house and I thank you for it And I thank you for everything you've done today in your precious name. And everybody said, would you give God praise one more time as pastor?
Amen. Well, can I have you do something? We're not receiving an offering or anything. I just need you to be seated for 3 minutes because I know you've been standing up for a while. I'm about to do something that's really antithetical to church growth. For weeks, I've been under a heavy burden that we're supposed to have one service. The problem is, I can't get everybody in this room in one service. But I'm going to ask you, this is one thing I love about being a church plant. Can I ask you for permission to do something? The month of June, can we have service on Sunday at 10 a.m.? And now before you put a clap on that, you promise me that you're not going to get mad when you can't hardly get a parking space. That you're going to be patient. And understand we're in the middle of a move of God and just be patient. And you're also going to promise me that if there's no seats in here, and I'm going to have people sitting all around me up here, if there's no seats left in here, you promise me you're going to be satisfied and you're not going to walk out the door and storm out like a little bitty sissy baby when it's too full in here and we have to have you set up in the cafe. If I make a commitment to you that if we pray in here in the altar, I'll come over there and I'll lay hands on you over there as well. Is that okay with everybody? Now, every church growth specialist will tell you that what I'm doing is taking the church backwards. But I feel like in my heart that God is getting ready to visit us in a supernatural heavenly visitation, and we need to be all together as a church family to experience that, all right? Now, I've done my due diligence. I've went to every building in town, every space in town. I've even tried to go to other churches in town and ask them to partner with us. I can't find any space and I can't get no help. But I know that the Holy Ghost is in what I'm saying. And the reason I know it is because my flesh is saying one thing and my spirit man on the inside is jumping up and down and saying another thing. The last time I felt this, we saw the most unbelievable miracles I've ever seen in my life. I believe that's getting ready to happen. So here's what we'll do. If 10 o'clock gets so full we can't handle it, we might just have to have a night service and have a Sunday night service. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't have the, God hadn't given me that far ahead. I think God's messing with me just to see if I'll do it. I don't know. But 10 o'clock next Sunday, we're going to come back again. I'll text everybody because I know some of y'all still showed up at 8:45 for church this morning. 10 o'clock next Sunday. Wednesday night will be normal, but 10 o'clock next Sunday. And you prepare your heart for what God has for us. Because I believe something big is going to happen. Amen? Would you say thank you to Pastor Tony for coming and sharing with us? We want you to come back real soon. All right, get up on your feet. Pastor Tony is going to be out there at his table, and he'll visit with you, shake his hand, hug his, he's got all kinds of stuff out there. Go out there, support these tent revivals that he's doing all over the country. So if you'll make your way out there, God bless you guys. I love you. I will see you Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m.